Well, good morning, everybody. It's Monday morning, and therefore it is time to get back to the book of Daniel. So get your Bibles out and go back to Daniel chapter 7. I want to take a little longer look at verses 23 to 28. We started that last week, and Daniel chapter 7 is a really, really important chapter to understand and to get in your head. So, and we're going to start that in just a second. But welcome here to my place and the Panic Podcast for a Monday. It's a snowy Monday in Southwest Virginia. My wife and I got away last week, went to a top secret undisclosed location for a couple of days off, and we got dumped on there. We got about, I don't know, four inches of snow, I guess, and they got at least that back home here. Of course, by the time we got home, it was mostly all gone, and yesterday was a gorgeous day. I think it was like 50 degrees yesterday. All the snow had melted and everything, and woke up this morning to frigid temperatures and more snow, and that's the way it is here. You get these waves of cold come in with this kind of winter. I haven't had this kind of winter for a couple of years. Last year, we basically didn't have any winter, or the year before, we had one snowfall, and that was about it. But this year, it's just coming in waves and waves. But it is February, so this is pretty much the last month of winter for us. Things are going to start to heat up in March, and I mean, still might get frost at night in the nighttime in March and April, but usually by the time March rolls around, it's, you know, starting to warm up pretty good. But I hope you all had a good weekend. We had a really good service yesterday. Attendance was down a little bit for some reason, but we had a really good service, and we enjoyed the presence of the Lord. And thank you, by the way, those of you that sent in comments on the video sermon. Appreciate that. It was very kind. We had a number of prayer requests come in over the weekend, and we had three or four, maybe half a dozen requests for people looking for jobs, looking for employment. The state mandates have killed a lot of people's jobs and businesses, and I'm very empathetic to that. I've been a long time since I've been unemployed. I've been very blessed in my career as a pastor, a clergyman. You know, churches are always looking for somebody, and as I say, the Lord has been very, very good to me, and I give him praise for that. Not everybody is as fortunate as I have been, and but I remember back way back in the day when I was unemployed. It's not fun. It's depressing, and it's a time of great anxiety when you don't know where your next paycheck is going to come from. So my heart goes out to those who are looking for work, have lost their jobs through no fault of their own, or through the ineptitude of the state. My heart goes out to you, and we're praying for you. Our prayer team is praying for you. A little interesting story on that. We contractor Jesse, yes, he's still working at the church. I think we're just going to put him on the payroll, keep him around. he's building our prayer room. We designed a room specifically for our prayer warriors in the church, and it's going to be done hopefully this week. He's almost finished it, and we've ordered the furniture, and our prayer room will be up and running, and sometime in the next week or so, couple of weeks, we'll do a video tour of the church, show you what the church looks like and what our new prayer room looks like and all kinds of things like that, our podcast studio and my office and things. And I had a few people ask about that, and I had somebody ask if on the video sermons if that's our sanctuary or is that like a backdrop that we use. It's really the sanctuary, and I know it looks just like a church, doesn't it? So we'll be doing that as soon as Jesse is done, contractor Jesse is done, we'll take the camera through the church and just show you what it looks like. But welcome here. And if you have any prayer requests, whatever they may be, requests for employment or healing or restoration, whatever, please feel free to share them. I'm not going to share names of people. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm very careful about that. I got called on that years ago, shared a prayer request that was really private and really upset an important family in the church, not this church, but so I'm just very careful about that. People are funny about that. You know, if you have a prayer request, you shouldn't be ashamed to share it. Everybody has needs. I have needs. All God's children have needs, so you shouldn't be afraid to share them. All right, we're at Daniel chapter 7. So let's read the verses. I'll stop babbling here. Let's read the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Daniel 7 verses 23 to 28. A really important group of verses. Daniel wrote, "He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." All right, let's go verse by verse through this interpretation. Let's look at verse 23 first. Now, I'm going to read it from the literal translation, so it's going to be different than the translation I just read. This is the literal translation. I'll do my best to read it coherently. Daniel 7:23 from the literal translation. "Thus he said, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom in the earth that is diverse from all kingdoms, and it consumes all the earth and treads it down and breaks it small." Okay, now the little horn here in verse 23 is apparently the exact same person that Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those from the NIV. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9. "And then the lawless one," so the little horn of Daniel 7:23, is the lawless one of 2 Thessalonians 2. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one," or that little horn, okay, the fourth beast, "will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie." So this little horn, the fourth beast, the little horn, is the lawless one. He is also the beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going to read that, but I would like you to read it sometime. Revelation 13, 1 to 10. So again, the little horn of Daniel 7:23 is the lawless one of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the beast of Revelation chapter 13. It's all the same person. The angel's answer to Daniel focuses on the career of this little horn and the rise his rise and fall at the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. However, in verse 23 of Daniel 7, the angel refers to the Roman Empire in the future history with its widespread power. So let's read that verse again, Daniel 7:23. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom in the earth. That's the Roman Empire. That's the Roman Empire in the past, but also a revised or revived Roman Empire in the future. So in other words, there is a kingdom to come that will resemble the kingdom of Rome in the past in some way. All right? And Bible scholars at various times in history have referred to it as the revived Roman Empire or the revised Roman Empire. All right? The fourth beast, the Roman Empire, is the fourth kingdom in the earth. And that's the fourth kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's statue as well, back in Daniel chapter 2. And it's diverse, or it's different from all the other kingdoms. And it literally eats up the kingdoms of the earth and subdues them. Okay? So, as I say, in verse 23, the angel is referring to the Roman Empire with its widespread power. Daniel is told that it would be different from the three empires that preceded it in many respects. It'd be diverse, in other words. Its difference will not be its size, because Alexander's Greece covered a far greater area than that of Trajan's empire. The difference is in its organization and its unity, which will enable Rome to endure for centuries beyond the lifetime of the preceding empires of the Near East. Now, that phrase, the whole earth, all right, did you see that, does not refer to the literal whole earth, but to the nations in the Near and Middle East that relate to the Holy Land. And that's typically how that phrase is used by the Old Testament writers. Very often, the extent of, quote, the whole earth, end quote, can be determined by the context in which that phrase occurs. So here in Daniel 7:23, it seems to indicate a portion of the world included within the Roman Empire and the regions immediately surrounding it. So the Roman state is seen devouring all the surrounding nations bit by bit and bite by bite. Now let's look at Daniel 7:24 again from the literal translation. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings. They rise, and another does rise after them. And it is diverse from the former, and three kings it humbles. The angel here is giving Daniel the interpretation that takes Daniel beyond the next version of the Roman Empire in the world. So in other words, we are now turning from the historic Roman Empire to its ultimate ten-horned phase, which corresponds to the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's giant statue in Daniel 2:41 and 43, and the rise of the final world dictator. Now, I know it gets a little complicated, all right, because we know that Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar's statue and Daniel's vision of the beasts concern the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms in the order in which they appear on our earth. And the last one that is dealt with in the statue and in the beasts is historic Rome, right? The Rome of the past. But at the same time, as I say, there is a version of the Roman Empire yet to come. All right? And as I say, Bible scholars refer to it variously as the revised or the revived Roman Empire. So there is something about this final world empire yet to come. It doesn't exist yet, but it will. There is something about this future version of Rome that will be reminiscent of historic Rome. Okay, does that help you understand? And the rise of this final world dictator, the little horn, the lawless one, the beast. Now, he rises to prominence after 10 horns have been set up, and he proceeds to subdue 3 of these 10 horns to rule over them directly. He will then subject the other 7 horns or states to vassalage, sort of like what Adolf Hitler did to Norway, Holland, Hungary, and what was the other one? The Balkans, to a leader of their local Nazi party. They may have been separate nations in theory, but in practice, they were subservient to Hitler. Now, this political leader to come, now we're not talking about Hitler. He wasn't the little horn. I'm just saying that what the little horn will do will be similar to what Hitler did. This political leader to come, the little horn, the lawless one, the beast, will be extremely popular among the masses, at least in the beginning. Now look at verse 25, reading from the literal translation. And words as an adversary of the Most High it does speak, and the saints of the Most High it does wear out, and it hopes to change seasons and law, and they are given into his hand till a time, times, and a division of a time. Okay, now, the little horn, the lawless one, the beast, the last leader, the last great political leader of our world in the future, not here yet. The little horn will not only blaspheme God, but he will actually claim to be a God himself. He will abandon all pretense of allowing freedom of religion, freedom of thought, freedom of speech. No, I don't think Joe Biden is the little horn. and he will defame the God of the Jews and will condemn as fools and rebels those who cling to their biblical convictions. Now, I just made a joke about Joe Biden. My apologies to those of you who voted for him, if there are any who did. The Antichrist is not an American politician. Okay, we're talking about the Antichrist here. He's not going to be an American politician, right? As a matter of fact, the United States of America is not mentioned anywhere in Bible prophecy. Which, doesn't that seem odd to you that such a great nation is not mentioned in Bible prophecy? Could very well be that by the time the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and Paul's words to the Thessalonians and Jesus's all of that discourse in Matthew 24, could be that by the time those things come to pass, the United States will have fallen and will no longer be a world power. You know, there was a time when you said that, people would laugh at you. They're not laughing now, are they? Okay, back to Daniel 7. The little horn, the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist, will use extremely cruel and intense pressure. And he will, as the literal translation says, wear out or oppress believers in God. I'm not just talking about Jews, but believers in God. He will quite literally break the spirits of God's people. Now, some scholars in recent years have referred to his soft or velvet tyranny as the way the little horn abuses believers in God during this period. Literally, he just wears them down. He dispirits them. And one scholar made a very shrewd observation, and I wrote it down, and of course I can't find it. Just bear with me for 1 second. Okay, there it is. There it is. Now the question is, can I read my own handwriting? Okay, listen to this. This is really cool. Such continual and protracted persecution, soft tyranny, right? Velvet, soft tyranny, velvet tyranny. Such continued and protracted persecution far more effectively breaks the human spirit than the single moment of crisis that calls for a heroic decision. It's easier to die for the Lord than to live for him under the constant harassment and strain, as many a German Christian in Hitler's horror camps and some imprisoned missionaries found out during World War II. And boy, that's a frightening paragraph to read, isn't it? Isn't it? So looking ahead to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 covers the same period as this group of verses that we just read in Daniel chapter 7. All right? And we read of how severe economic pressure will be brought to bear on loyal followers of God during the reign of the beast. Look at Revelation 13. Let's see, verses 16 to 18. And I'm going to read it from the literal translation. All right? And it makes all, that is to say the beast, it makes all, the small and the great alike, the rich and the poor and the free man and the servants, that it may give to them a mark upon their right hand or upon their foreheads, the mark of the beast, right? And that no one may be able to buy or to sell except that he who is having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. He who is having the understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man it is, and it is 666. Okay, yeah, it's 666, right? Now, this dictator, the little horn, the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist, will make it extremely difficult to simply exist for countless believers, as he will impose a new legal system on his subjects, which will be based on totalitarian principles in which the service of the state will be substituted for the absolute standards of God's moral law. All opposition to his policies and the policies of the little horn, shall we say, will be considered treasonous and punishable by death. He will revise the calendar in some way, changing the set times from the Greek for lengths or period of time. This will be, as a matter of fact, it's interesting, this changing of the calendar, this was actually tried once before in human history. And you will find this, that there have been almost like dress rehearsals for the end days all throughout human history. So during the French Revolution, they tried to replace the AD dating with the first year of the Republic, 1792. There was also an attempt to revise the months and the weeks. So for about a decade, I guess a dozen years from 1792 that's a dozen years to make it 1805. So from 1792 to 1805, adherence to this so-called revolutionary calendar was made mandatory, and anybody who used the Gregorian calendar would be subject to criminal prosecution. So what the Antichrist is going to try to do during the end days was tried at least once before in human history. The extreme phase of the beast's rule will last for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. The word Idan, I-D-D-A-N, is translated as time, as used in the prophetic portions of the book of Daniel, refers to a year. We've talked about that previously. Note how the phrase is used in Daniel 4:16, where the seven Idanin are clearly 7 years. There's that word Idan again. This will be half of the 7 years that will mark the career of the little horn, the Antichrist, okay? The little horn, the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist will in total rule, you know, about 7 years. The latter half of his rule, the second 3.5 years, will be just horrible years for the world. In Daniel 9:26 and 27, we read a little bit more about this. And we'll get to Daniel 9 in depth in a little while in another study. But for now, let's look at Daniel 9:26 to 27 from the literal translation. And after the 62 weeks, cut off is Messiah, and the city and the holy place are not his. The leader who has come does destroy the people and its end is without a flood, is with a flood. Until the end is war, determined our desolations. And he has strengthened a covenant with many, 1 week. And in the midst of the 1 week, he causes sacrifice and present to cease. And by the wing of the abominations, he is making desolate, even till the consummation. And that which is determined is poured on the desolate one. Now, that's literal from Greek into English. Now, it would appear that at the beginning of his reign, the last week, the week, this leader who has come will make a covenant, a bargain, a deal, a treaty with many for 1 week or one group of 7 years. But in the middle of the week, or in the middle of that seven, at the 3.5 year point, he will force religious observations to cease. We can assume that during the first 3.5 years, he allows various religious observations to continue, honoring his covenant with the Jewish hierarchy by allowing the Jews to carry out the Mosaic sacrifices in a rebuilt temple on Mount Moriah. You might want to check out Matthew 24, verse 15, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 in this regard. But he will break that covenant or that treaty after 3.5 years to push forward his political agenda, his program, without any rival, any theological ideology that he would have to deal with. And we believe that it will be during the second half of the 7 year time period that the majority of God's judgments, his wrath, as described in Revelation 14 to 19, will be poured out upon the earth, preparing the way for the final conflict of the Battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, conquering all the earth. Now let's look at Daniel 7, 26 to 28, again from the literal. And the judge is seated, and its dominion they caused to pass away, to cut off and to destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion, even the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens, is given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is a kingdom, age-during, and all dominions do serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, greatly do my thoughts trouble me, and my countenance is changed on me, and the matter in my heart I have kept. The last two verses of the angel's interpretation of Daniel make it clear that there will come a great day of judgment and a day of destruction of the beast's empire and on the whole wicked world, and that those events will usher in the second coming of Christ and the seating of the Son of Man on the throne of absolute sovereignty and establishing the fifth kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the kingdom that will endure, the kingdom that will never end, to be administered by the saints of God. In this kingdom to come, there will be no rebellious people or parties left among the surviving inhabitants of the earth. The followers of the Son of Man are spoken of as saints of the Most High, indicating that the Son of Man is to be equated with the Most High God himself. And the last verse of the chapter, verse 28, suggests that the old prophet was positively exhausted, worn out after his extended interview with God's supernatural messenger. And I, Daniel, was just exhausted. My thoughts troubled me. I was tired. I was exhausted. And I just kept the matter in my heart. Basically, didn't tell anybody about it, at least at the time. Okay, let's put an end to this for now. Next week, we will take up the next chapter of the book of Daniel, which will be, let's see, where are we next week? Let me double check my notes here. Because I think we've only got a couple of studies left. Let's see. Next year we're in Daniel chapter 8. That makes sense. We're going to be talking about Antiochus Epiphanes and some other people like that next week. We're back into some history. So be sure to come back here next week for that. On Wednesday, we are continuing our study of the story of the New Testament. And just a reminder to those of you in Wise County area, our midweek Bible study resumes Wednesday at 6 p.m. with our study, the Everything Bible Study. We're going to be staring a study in church that is guaranteed to make you a Bible scholar. You will learn everything that you need to know about every book of the Bible and every doctrine in the Bible. This will be a year-long study, and it will find its way up on the Panic Podcast in a few weeks after I start in the church, okay? We actually toyed with the idea of doing the Bible study as a Zoom thing. We had some families in church that were interested, young families with kids that were interested in Zooming in to watch the study. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that or not. My thought was if we're able to do it, I'll send out an invitation to any of you all that would like to log on and watch the study in person. But as I say, I'm not sure if we're going to go ahead with that. We're going to see if it can be done so it looks professional. Those of you who have had Zoom meetings, I think that's terrible. I think Zoom is an awful thing. And you just get, you're looking up a person's nostrils and you can't hear them properly. And, it's embarrassing. Zoom is an embarrassing thing. I can't wait till that vanishes, goes the way of the dodo. So I'm not sure if we're going to do it or not. But for sure, the Everything Bible Study will be up on the Panic Podcast in a few weeks anyway. So just be a little bit patient with that. Okay, let's close in prayer as we begin our week. And let's ask the Lord to open doors of employment and doors of opportunity for those who are looking for jobs and looking for opportunities. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us to study your word together. And I thank you for everybody who's listened to this podcast today, whenever they're listening to it. I pray that the truths of your word will find a home in all of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as we go out and live our life and live our faith today and this week, that you would use us to extend your kingdom on earth. I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear your word. I pray, Father, for all of those who are looking for work, who have lost their jobs through no fault of their own. I pray that doors of employment would open up and that these folks who are looking for work would find jobs. I pray, Lord, for those who are fearful, those who are anxious about the future. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just calm us all down. Lord, I pray that you would help us realize that you are the great sovereign even today, that you are in control of everything that's going on, and that your word says that you care for us, that you love us, that you look after us, and that you are keeping an eye on us. So, Lord, we stand on that, and we fully expect that you will take care of us as your children and that you will answer prayers for our benefit and for your glory. Lord, we love you today. We love you with all of our hearts. Please help us to manifest that love in real ways so that we can touch others with the love of Christ. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, it's Monday. By my clock, it's 10:07 a.m. Go out there and make it a great day and a great week. We'll see you back here in about 48 hours. God bless all of you. Stay warm and stay safe.